A number of years ago, there was a movie starring Tommy Lee Jones and Wesley Snipes. It was entitled U.S. Marshals. Some of y'all may have seen that movie. And part of it was filmed around Paducah, Kentucky. And in one of the scenes, an airplane that was transporting Wesley Snipes, who was a prisoner, crashed in a river, and he escapes. And because it's in there's this big river scene, the U.S. Coast Guard, you know, assisted in making that movie. And one of our members, Roy Barger, was a part of that. His unit is in Kentucky and on those rivers, and so he was a part of, you know, we'll say overseeing that part of the movie. And one of the fellows, in the Coast Guard, was standing on a barge, Roy said, next to Tommy Lee Jones. And he turns towards Tommy Lee and says to him, "Mr. Jones, it's a pleasure to work with you," and held out his hand. And Tommy Lee Jones looked right past him and then just walked away. And evidently that happened on several occasions during the filming of the movie. That why would Tommy Lee Jones do that? What was he communicating to these Coast Guard men and women?
He's
a jerk. He's a jerk in what? Not important. You're not important to me. Has that ever been communicated to you by somebody else, that you aren't important to me? Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody or a group of people, and you're looking at them and you know that they're not paying attention? Have you ever been in a conversation like that?
Every day in class.
Every day in class. Yeah. Yeah, every day. You've got Dr. Wood up front, and the students could seemingly care less. You know, yeah, that happens. I was our first church was in Augusta, Georgia, and Augusta, Georgia is the home of the Augusta Nationals, as you all are aware. And one day, I can't remember what road runs in front of it, but you know, there's these hedges that go all the way around it. But I decided, I'm going to go into the Augusta Nationals. So I turned into the driveway, and I drove down the driveway, and I came to the guard booth, and he said, "You're not allowed here." I said, "I just want to look around." And he said, basically, "You're not allowed here." So I said, "Okay." I had to turn around and go back out. There are 300 members in the Augusta Nationals Club. People like Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, Peyton Manning, Condoleezza Rice. She's just recently been able to get in. They used to not allow women in there, but she is now a member of that club. George Shultz is a member. Everybody that is a member is very, very powerful. Well, Roger Goodell, he's not real powerful, but he is important. And how many of you all think that you might one day get an invitation to become a member at the Augusta Nationals? Why not? Because they don't think you are very important. You will not be invited to play unless you're a part of, you know, the newspaper that's covering the Augusta Nationals, and you can play after the big tournament. Those guys get to come in and play, and one of the fellows in our church got to play on the at the Augusta Nationals afterwards. But you won't be able to become a member because you're not important. And there are a lot of important people that, you know, we can try to reach out and make contact with. But what we'll get is we'll get a staffer, we'll get somebody underling, and we will never be able to talk to the big people. And we can send them emails, but they'll never respond to our emails. Why is that? Because they don't realize how important we are. That's this way that the world works. You know, when President Trump wants to take a weekend off, where does he go? Mar-a-Lago. Do you think that you can go to Mar-a-Lago, Jim? No, you can't, because it's a private club and he's not going to invite you in. You know, when President Clinton would sometimes take vacations, he would go to Martha's Vineyard. Did he have a place in Martha's Vineyard? No. But he knew people and they would invite him to come. But most of us probably will never be invited to Martha's Vineyard, because we're not important. The key question I think we need to ask ourselves, though, is how interested is God in us? The big people of the world are not interested in us. What about the God who created the world? Is he interested in us? Why do you think that, Jim? Okay, so and so you think that, and so how does he show his interest? He died for David. He took on came in person of Jesus Christ and died for us. And that shows that he thinks that we are important. He is interested in us. Now the big question, though, is, that's eternity. Is he interested in our everyday? Is he interested in what we go through and what we are doing in our everyday lives? It's one thing to be interested in for eternity, but how about today? Your daily stuff. Now that's where we might struggle a little bit, because you think, well, who am I compared? You know, God is running this world, so why do I think that he might be interested in what I am doing today? He has a lot more important things to do than be involved in my everyday life. But the passage we're going to be looking at this morning, we're studying the Lord's Prayer, and we're kind of working our way through it phrase by phrase. In the petition we're looking at today, we have some clues as to how interested God is in our everyday life and what we should do as a result. So if you would, take out your bulletins and let's read the Lord's Prayer together. We're going to be looking at this morning, give us this day our daily bread. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has given us instructions on how to pray. And it begins with an orientation or salutation where we remind ourselves who we're praying to. We're praying to our Father, the one who loves us, and our Father who is in heaven, who has all the resources of heaven to be able to meet our needs. So we remind ourselves with this. This is a pattern. It's not necessarily something that we pray, but it guides our prayers. And then there are three petitions about God. First having to do with his honor and his glory. Hallowed be your name. Then it has to do with his intervention in this world. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And then there's three petitions concerning us. This is the first one is our provision, and then nextly our protection. Our forgiveness, and then our protection. And this one we're looking at this morning has to do with our provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay. when we look at this, we have to ask, I think the first question we need to ask is, what does Jesus mean by daily bread? And I think the best understanding of this is to understand that daily bread is not, don't just think of it as bread, although it includes that. It has to do with the necessities of life. Everything that is necessary in life for me to do the will of God. That would be included in that, the daily bread. It would include food, but how do we get food? Martin Luther says it goes all the way back to God sending rain so that the seed can be planted and that the seed will grow. Then you need somebody that will harvest it for us. We need to have trucks that are going to be able to bring it to the grocery store. We're going to have money to be able to buy the food. And how are we going to have money? We have to have jobs. So it's a provision. It's a prayer for our job. It's prayer for our means to be able to get to our job. So that might include an automobile. We have to have clothes to wear at our job. You know, so it has to do with all the things that we need to be able to live the life that God wants us to live. The necessities of life. So Jesus is saying, pray to your Father and ask Him to meet your needs. Now, notice that it doesn't say in here, pray that He will meet your luxuries. But that have the necessities, that God will provide the necessities of life to be able to do what He wants us to do. Now, right after this, He says, pray for forgiveness of sins. Pray for spiritual protection. Why do you think He starts off with the physical rather than the spiritual? You know, we think, well, no, God is concerned about the spiritual, so we, and the physical, that's so much less. We need to put the physical at the end. God doesn't do that. He talks about His honor and glory, His name, His kingdom. Then He jumps to our physical life, not our spiritual life. Why do you think He does that? What do you mean He knows our frame? Okay. Our text doesn't tell us, and I don't think that the Scripture tells it, but I think Karen is right on. Okay, God knows what consumes us. Life in this world consumes us. He knows our frame. And that's, He has given us the freedom. He has given us the to go ahead and bring to Him the things that consume us. We are physical beings, and therefore we have physical needs. We are spiritual beings, and we have spiritual needs, but we're physical as well. And so these are the things that are always weighing us, always there. And He says, I know that. Bring these things to Me. Now, if the physical needs are not met, what happens? We die. Then we won't even have any spiritual needs. Okay, so this I think is first. He understands our weakness. He understands our frame, and if our physical needs aren't met, we die. So we wouldn't even have any spiritual needs because we're dead. So He focuses in on that, giving us the permission to take these things that are weighing on us and bring them to Him to meet our needs. Now, I want to pull two very, I think, important truths from this passage, from this petition, and then kind of draw out some implications. The first is that we have and we will have needs. Anybody disagree with that? Okay. We have and we will have needs. Now, I think there are three, let me give you three reasons why we have needs. The first is that we are physical people living in a physical world that is cursed. When Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the world. So it is messed up. And Paul tells us in Romans that it groans under the curse. And so the storms that we have that came through last night and blows over trees, tornadoes that have been going through the Midland, hurricanes that come in, earthquakes, all that, that is the earth reeling under the curse. The droughts that we had last year, the droughts that are in parts of Africa, that's part of the curse. We have needs, physical needs, because this world is cursed. We have needs because we are sinful people living with sinful people. And what do sinful people do? Sin. So we have a couple here in church this morning who's going to get married. They're going to be next Sunday is going to be their first Sunday together. And you know what they're going to find out? That they married what? A sinner. And they're going to sin against each other. But then they're going to ask for forgiveness and kiss and make up. Right, John and Lisa? Right, okay. Yeah, so sinful people living in a sinful world, and so that creates needs. There are emotional needs in which we're going to have because of the sinful people that are around us. And the third reason is we have a hateful enemy, Satan, whose desire is to destroy us. He's the roaring lion. And so all this is working against us, creating these needs that we have that we are told to bring to God. Now, if we have a loving Heavenly Father, who is the sovereign God who created the world, why doesn't He stop them? Why not keep us from having needs? Okay. He's trying to create some dependence, make us understand how much we need Him, because there are two main reasons that people don't pray. Number one is we don't think God cares, and then number two, we don't feel like we have a need. Okay. I can handle life on my own, so therefore there's no need for me to pray. Okay. And so God will allow us to have needs so that we understand our dependency upon Him. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's the fifth book of the Bible. This is right before Israel enters the promised land. Moses is preparing them and giving them their final sermon. And he says in verse number two, let's go with number one. And the whole commandment that I command you today shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Okay, remember what happened in the wilderness. They've been in there for 40 years and they had some real difficult times in the wilderness. Times in which they didn't have food, times in which they didn't have water. Just some real struggles in there. And he says he's led you these 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you known that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Verse number 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Okay. They experienced some very difficult times, wondering if they'd have enough to eat, wondering if they would even be able to refresh themselves with something to drink. And God says, I did it on purpose. He said, I did it to humble you. It humbles us to show it, how it humbled them, showing them that they couldn't take care of themselves. They were not self-sufficient, like Isaac said. They needed somebody who could care for, who would care for them. And if he didn't, then they would die. It humbled them. And it says he did it to test them, to show them what was in their hearts. What happened when they got into the difficult situations? What did they do? They grumbled. They wanted to go back to Egypt. God, you led us out here to die. Yes, we saw the miracle, the parting of the Red Sea, but that's nothing. We want to go back to Egypt. God was revealing to them their hearts. It was to test them. It says to teach us. To teach them what? It says that they don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, what are you going to do when you're in the difficult situation? Will you trust me or not? Will you do what I've told you to do or not? I'm going to test you. I'm going to teach you that I can be trusted. And then it says to discipline, like a father disciplines his son. Hebrews 12 says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines or chastens, and he scourges every son he receives. So don't despise the chastening or the disciplining of the Lord. God says, I'm going to discipline you to show you how much I love you, that you are one of my children. And then John chapter 15 talks about bearing fruit. Does anybody remember John 15, what that's all about? I am the vine. Who gets, what gets pruned in that? I am the vine and you are the branches. What? Branches that don't have, bear fruit, he cuts off. What else does he cut on? Yeah, everybody gets cut. Those who aren't bearing fruit, they get cut. They get cut off. Those that are bearing fruit, he prunes, he cuts, so that they'll bear more fruit. So God disciplines us because he has a spiritual purpose. He wants us to become spiritually fruitful. So he puts us in difficult situations, where there might not be anything to eat or anything to drink. The necessities of life are not being met. There are these real daily needs. And he does it so that he can test us, so that he can teach us, so that he can humble us, show us our dependence upon him, and then so that we can bear more fruit. Now the manna, how often did God provide the manna? Manna was food. Every day. Give us this day our daily bread. Every day they would go out in the morning and they would gather the manna when the dew was burned off by the sun. There would be manna there, which became bread and crackers, and they would use it in a whole lot of different dishes. And then they were supposed to get enough for one day. What if they gathered enough for 2 days? It got worms. It rotted. And after they gathered, the sun would come out and it would just melt away. And there wouldn't be any out there. And God was teaching them, I will supply your needs daily. Now, we don't want to live that way. We want, give us this month, our monthly bread, and give it all today. I want to have the month's supply or the year's supply. Then I will trust you, God. And this is saying, Jesus says, no, pray about your daily needs. J.I. Packer says this. J.I. Packer was, one of the, I'd say, the greatest theologians of this century, an Anglican great guy. He says this, God uses chronic pain and weakness along with other afflictions as his chisel for sculpting our lives. Felt weaknesses deepens dependence on Christ for strength each day. The weaker we feel, the harder we lean. And the harder we lean, the stronger we grow spiritually, even while our bodies waste away. To live with your thorn, uncomplainingly, that is, sweet, patient, free in heart to love and help others, even though every day you feel weak. That is true sanctification. It is true healing for the spirit. It is a supreme victory of grace. The healing of your sinful person thus goes forward, even though the healing of your mortal body does not. So he says, you've got these physical needs. He's talking here about pain. And he says, God uses that to make us healthy spiritually. The body is wasting away, but the spirit is growing stronger and stronger. God puts us in situations to test us, to humble us, to discipline us, and to teach us. Now the second truth in here says, first is that we're going to have needs. The second is our Father will provide for our needs. That's kind of the truth behind this, where Jesus says, give us today our daily bread, meet our daily needs. Give us what we need to be able to do the life you've called us to do, to live that life. Our Father will provide our needs. Now, what assurance do we have of that? That God will supply our needs? Pardon? He takes care of the sparrows. Okay, where is that found, David? Oh, I would ask you that. Matthew chapter 6. It's all in there. He goes on and he says that God will meet everyone in need. Doesn't he take care of the sparrows? Doesn't he take care of the lilies of the field? He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one like these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is the trouble. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When Israel was in the wilderness, they were for 40 years. God every day supplied them food. Every day. Every day he provided them water. There were 2 million, perhaps, people or more. Where would that water come from in the desert? God, how do you feed 2 million people daily? God did it. And he says, their clothes did not wear out, nor did their shoes. They walked around for 40 years. And their shoes didn't wear out. God kept their shoes. Okay. And so he says, don't be worried about the daily necessities of life. Just as God provided for Israel in the wilderness, he will provide for you everything you need to be able to do what he called you to do. Now, just because God has promised to supply our needs, to give us our daily bread, that doesn't mean we don't have to work. Somebody's going to think, well, if God has already promised he's going to supply my needs, why work? Because usually the means in which he is going to meet our needs is through our work. He will. So God, I need a job. And trust God to provide the job. And then the car to get to the job and the clothes to wear to that job to be able to meet the needs. Okay. So if a person doesn't work, what does Paul say? Let him not eat. Okay. So he says, get off the front porch and work and trust God to supply the needs. Plus God, trust God to supply the job to meet the basic needs. He also, though, uses other people, and I'll touch on that in just a minute. Sometimes his means to meet the needs of is through other people. And so we need to be open and available to God to be the means through which he meets the needs of other people. Now, here's an important question. If it's true that we have needs, and if it's true God has promised to supply our needs, why then does it seem that sometimes he doesn't? Right. Isaac? Okay, God. It may be that God is testing, like he was in there, to reveal to you what is in you, because he wants to do a deeper spiritual work. We're taken up with the physical, and he wants to do a deeper spiritual work, so he wants to pull back and reveal what's going on in our own lives. So we start focusing in on that rather than just the external. What was somebody over here? Okay, we might think that something is a need when it actually isn't a need. Okay, God, this is what I think is a need, so you've promised to meet my needs, and he doesn't do it. Maybe it's because it isn't actually a need. Yeah, that's a biggie. Because he says bread, and we happen to think that cake is bread. Or, you know, so we're taken up with dessert, and he wants to give us bread. So it's not truly a need. It might be because he's dealing with somebody else. So he takes us into the very difficult situation where we're wondering how we're going to survive this. And it's not so much for us and for our benefit, though it is, but there are other people that are watching or who are going to be affected by this. And so he wants to do a work in their life, and he's going to use our situation as that instrument. So it's not just about us, it's about those other people. These things happen to Israel as an example to us. So God is dealing with somebody over there, not just with us. So we're praying about something, and God doesn't seem to be coming in and meeting what we think is a need, and it's because he's doing something else that we might not even be aware of. But he is aware of the need, and he has promised to meet the need, but we can't dictate to him when and how. David said, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. When I was in seminary, I knew that I was going to be pastoring here in the United States, but I took a trip around the world. I've mentioned it before, but a round the world ticket for 1999, and I could fly wherever TWA, Transworld Airlines, and Cathay Pacific flew. And I stayed with missionaries and Christian leaders in different countries around the world, trying to get to understand from them what God was doing. And I visited a fellow by the name of P.T. Chandapilla in India. And Chanda was in his house, and I asked him, I said, Chanda, how do you handle the beggars? Because wherever you go in India, there's just, you're accosted by beggars. See, watch Slumdog Millionaire. You'll get a good picture of what life is like. And he said, what he did, and what he and his wife did, is they do not give to beggars. He said, Christians don't beg. He said, when a person is converted in India, they experience what is known as redemption and lift. They will start managing their money. They will start limiting the amount of children that they have, and they will start rising in economic status. And he said, what we do is we look for a Christian who is struggling, and then we will fund our monies that way. But he said, Christians don't beg in India. God supplies their needs, sometimes through themselves and their own managing their finances and their families better than they had before, and other times coming in with other Christians coming alongside and helping meet their needs. What we want to do is, a lot of times, is we want to tell God, this is how I want you to meet my need, and this is when I want you to do it. And God says no. And he wants to test us. He wants to stretch us. But he's never going to fail us. He will enable us to do whatever it is that he's called us to do. And that will be, but it might be day by day by day. Not a week ahead or a month ahead, but when it is needed, he will provide everything that we need to do his will. I think this petition is more than just a prayer request. It's a lifestyle. And what I mean by that it's a lifestyle is that there, from this I want to pull out, there's some things that I think ought to characterize us. And the first is, when it, okay, from this petition, it says, give us this day our daily bread. That word give should, in a sense, lets us know that what James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. It's God's gift to us. And if what we have, these blessings of life, whether it's the clothes that we wear, the jobs that we have, as being able to buy the clothes, it's the friends that we have, it's the food that we eat, all that comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights, of whom there is no variableness. Okay, so whatever we have has come from God, and therefore we ought to be a very thankful people. We should be filled with gratitude to God for what he has given us. And if we aren't, we face great spiritual danger. Turn back to Deuteronomy. If you may be still there, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse number 6. For you are people holy to the Lord your God. So you shall, this is chapter 8, verse number 6. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good of the land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there is no water, who brought water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, this is the key, my power and the might of my hands have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as this day. Most of us have more abundant. We open the cupboards and there's plenty of food there. If we couldn't go to the grocery store for 2 weeks, none of us would probably starve. There's plenty of food there. We've got money to put gas in the gas tank to be able to go to the jobs. And we're liable to think that we did this. It is because of my abilities, my intellect, my education, my this, my that, I have been able to accumulate all of this. God says, no, it's because I have done this for you. Every good gift comes from above. And so to have this, I think we need to develop the attitude of gratitude. Start there. And then number two, because if we don't, we're spiritually in spiritual danger. Number two, we need to be content with what God has already provided. Okay, we want the luxuries. We want the cake. God has promised to supply the daily bread. Okay, so what happens if he doesn't supply the cake? Pardon? We grumble. No, we need to learn to be content with what we have. God can take away everything that he has given. Let's learn to be content with what he says. Give us this day our daily bread. Israel was not content. Therefore, they wanted to go back to Egypt. God says, no, I'm going to give you manna day by day. Then they wanted meat. So God sent quail. Then he took a bunch of them out. Now, if he's promised to meet our needs daily, does that mean that we shouldn't plan? Plan ahead for tomorrow? No, we ought to plan ahead. Just don't worry ahead. Okay. Don't worry ahead. Plan ahead, but don't worry ahead. There's enough evil today than to worry about tomorrow, he says. Planning's good. Remember the ant. She stores up for the winter. So plan ahead, but don't worry ahead. So be content. Be grateful. I think be confident that God will supply your needs. We ask and he's promised to meet, so trust that he will. Might not be when we want, But when the day comes, then it will be there to meet our needs. Number four, generosity. The prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. Doesn't say, give me today my daily bread. It says, give us. Okay. So this is something that we just don't pray for ourselves. This is what we're praying for one another. Meet my brothers and sisters' needs. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? What was Lazarus? A beggar. And what did he eat? The crumbs from the rich man's table. If the rich man was praying, God, give us this day our daily bread, what do you think he would have done with Lazarus who sat outside his gates? Give him a lot more than crumbs from his table. He would have been, let me bless you. God has blessed me with abundance. Let me be, we eat from the same table. God has set my table. I invite you to join and eat at my table. We eat from the same table. Let us be generous. Some of us have a lot more than we need. And so God might want us to be instruments to meet the needs of people that are around us. May we be a generous people. So may we be grateful. May we be content. May we be confident that God will meet our needs. May we be generous people. I think that's what this prayer is all about. So, first question is, do you have a Heavenly Father? Is God your Father? Have you recognized Jesus as your Savior? Are you seeking His kingdom? His kingdom come, His will be done. And then are you praying about your needs? Write out your needs. God, this is what I need. You've promised to meet my needs according to your riches and glory. Lay your needs out. What do you think? Can we also lay out our desires? Yeah, we can lay out our desires. He's interested in those. You have not because you ask not, he says in James. Yeah. Yeah, he delights to give good gifts to his children. So say, Father, this is not a need, but I think this would be a good gift. I'm willing to receive that. So, yeah, he wants us to bring these things to him. So make a list of your real needs. Make a list of your desires. Make a list of your worries. Anybody here worry? No, I don't worry, Carter. Christians don't worry. Okay, anybody got concerns? Yeah, write down your concerns. So write down your needs. Say, God, I have these needs. God, these are things that concern me. You said, don't be anxious, you know, about tomorrow. I won't be anxious, but these are things that are coming into my today that are causing me some real anxiety. I give those to you. Make out that list. And then make out your list of, these are my desires. And lay them out before the Lord. I think that's what Jesus is telling us to do. And our Father desires to hear from us and to show us that He loves us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the practicality of Your Word. I thank You that You are involved in our lives. You want us to bring everyday things to You. You're not off busy running the universe that You don't have time for us. You know about the birds of the air. Not one falls to the ground without You knowing. And You care for us. Help us to understand the depth of Your love for us and Your care. And may we be those who trust You. May we be content with what You have given us. And may we be those who are genuinely grateful. May we be a thankful people. And then available to You to be used to meet the needs of the people that are around us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. And now may our Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace.